Oh, precious is the flow. Jesus, why did you ever do what you did? But we are so grateful that you did. So, Lord, thank you for the cross. Thank you that you left heaven to come to earth so that we can one day get to earth and go back to heaven. Lord, we're getting a taste of heaven every time we walk into a church. It seems like we'll see you today some way in a song and prayer and a message. Say, Jesus, we ask you, Jesus, to say thus, come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Lord, today, if we've got burdens, we'll lay them all down at your feet. If we've got sins that are known only to you, we ask you to forgive us of all our sins and wash every crevice of our heart and cleanse us. It's nothing like being clean. Or something like being saved in yours. Or if the rapture occurred, we're gone. We're safe with you. Lord, help us to be obedient now to what you tell us to do. And we thank you for the precious flow that come to us and has cleansed us. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for grace. Thank you for the love that only you could give in the way that you do. No greater love than this than a man laid down his life for his friends. So Jesus, you told the disciples, you can call me now friends. And Jesus, that's what you let us do. We can call you a friend. And what a friend we have in Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I like that the disciples, when they got ready to, Jesus got ready to go, he said, you know, you used to call me master and I'd call you servant. No more, I'm going to call you friends. And I like that, so he lets me sort of step into the Holy of Holies with him all the time when I pray. And I don't have to do anything extraordinary. I just have to be obedient and just drop it and, to my knees and talk to him like a friend does. I'm glad we got our series today. We continue our new series, Chase the Lion. Last week we were challenged to step out of our comfort zone and not let anything, especially fear, hold us back from serving God. Virginia, did you get to go visit him this week? Did y'all get to go?
We didn't get out.
So she's planning on your street. We're going to pray that something God brings revival on that street. And that's is that Huntington?
Yeah,
so Virginia's willing to step out of her comfort zone. She's actually Denise might just tag along, or Mary might tag along. I mean, that's out of your comfort zone. That's a place that you would think, I don't know if I can talk to others, but yeah, we can. And I got to do that at Salem, or you got to do it wherever you work. And still, you'll go like this, though. But I wonder, I'm sort of scared. I don't know if I can speak to others. I don't know if I can really share my faith. I'm just not sure I can do it. I'm scared. And fear can sort of keep you from doing what you want to do. Simon Peter was scared at just before Jesus died. He was, when they said, aren't you one of his disciples? And I think he was scared enough to say no. How many times did he say no? He said three times, and finally, the third time he even used what? When he said he cursed when he, why? I think he thought, if they're going to kill him, they're going to kill me. So fear can set in and control us. And of course, 42 verses later, Simon Peter then stood up and he preached to where 3,000 souls were saved in Acts. What happened between being fearful? I think he let God control him. And so our secret today, last week we stepped out of our comfort zone, we've got to let Jesus control us. And if you feel like you're scared, let me show you what fear can do. I'll give you a little illustration. We got a load of wood when we were small. And I don't know that this is exactly like our load of wood. Anybody ever got a load of wood at the house? Get a load of wood. We had a basement at our house, and we had opened this up. And I remember Daddy had the little thing that propped up the door. And we'd take people that had coal. They could just put the chute down there. We could just try to shovel the coal off. Yes, we shovel it off of a truck. And it put it right down through there, and it put this coal in the coal bin. But one winter, I don't know if we had expensive coal. Daddy got wood instead, so we got a load of wood. And it wasn't quite this, it wasn't in a pickup truck. But anyway, they brought the load of wood, and they backed up, and I come home from school that day, and it was all dumped in the yard. I'm thinking, you know, so whose job was it to stack that and put it somewhere? Well, he had five boys. What do you think? So I began to stack this wood in a circle. We'd go out there, and we stacked it up, and of course, kids like to make games out of things. I mean, if you can't have fun, why do it? And don't sit there and tell me, you must be crazy. No, you did that too. You ever been in an apple tree before and that apple tree becomes an airplane? Come on. You know, up there like, throw an apple, there's a bomb, you know. So we'd climb up in the tree and that'd be our plane. Well, this stack of wood that I was trying to put into a circle became a tank. You know, and you leave off a block every once in a while, you could look through there at the enemy. And so we started stacking this wood. And this wood was in a circle. And this would look something like this next picture. So we had all kinds of wood, and I would find a piece that I would stack it in a circle. And Lanny was helping me. My brother Lanny's 4 years older than I am. So we were out there, we were stacking it. Need I say more? But anyway, Lanny was stacking it, and we were going pretty good, and then it started getting a bit darker outside, and I thought, man, I've got to keep going. And all at once, Lanny boom, jumped up and ran into the house. I thought, I guess he was tired of playing. I don't know. I continued on. So I stacked that wood into a circle and worked out there a little bit more. I was having fun anyway. And then I decided to, let's get so dark I can't even hardly see now. I had most of the wood in a circle. That way we could grab it and put it in the house easier. I decided to go in. I got up, went into the kitchen, opened up the back door, walked through the back porch, opened up the kitchen door, walked in there. Lanny was sitting there in a chair like, okay. I said, man, what'd you jump up for? You came in awful sudden. He said, cause I reached down for wood and there's a snake in that pile. Thanks for telling me. I've been out there an hour or more with a snake crawling around in the wood pile that didn't even know it. And it's like, I was too scared to taste it. He jumped up and came in and he's left me out there with a snake. Now, wonder what that snake is thinking. How come he didn't run in? He must be pretty what?
Brave.
Or stupid.
Or stupid. Brave, Perry.
Brave. Well, I was helping Lanny out.
So here's my three choices. A, Lanny got scared and he ran in.
He was afraid.
I, on the other hand, what did I do? I wasn't scared. I stayed put. But in all fairness to Lanny, Beth, why did I stay put? I didn't know. Didn't know enough to be scared. And of course, you've got people like the crocodile, Steve Irwin kind of people. They're aware. They're scared. They keep trying anyway. Matter of fact, they would have probably come in and said, I saw a snake out there. All right, let's go back. And Steve Irwin would go back out there with the snake. I don't have it queued up today or I'd get money, but I watched, it's only 30 seconds. He's got a 7-minute video. I just found the first 30 seconds of the other day. And Steve Irwin actually has that. It's not a cobra. It's like a, you know, it's a snake that could squeeze you. And those are called pythons. And he has a python, and you can tell that snake is just, it's like a muscle getting tight. And you think, he is going to strike right here. And so when he's holding that, it gets a little bit tight, and he says, now, right here, oh, bites him right there in the face. He goes, all right. Well, these snakes have a defense, and when you make them mad, they'll strike at you. He says, that's their only defense. He's still holding it. He says, they strike because they're mad, and I'm probably making him mad by holding him, so he'll tighten up here, all right. So I'm just going to ease right down here and just let him go. Continues talking. He says, but I'm not worried because, now listen to this, because it's a big key. He said, I'm not worried because these kind of snakes are not what? They're not poisonous. They're not vipers. They cannot put poison. All he can do is bite me, but he cannot put poison in my system, so he cannot kill me. Now why is he calm? Because a snake can really do him what? No harm. Now see, if somebody were to come back out, there's a snake in this wood pile. Wait a minute, tell me real quick, what kind of snake is a black snake? Whew, I'm good then. You're going to continue out here with a black snake? He can do me no harm. I've actually seen a black snake bite on somebody's hand at camp down in Wise County. Looks like a little row of teeth about the size of your thumbnail. And they're perfect set of, you can see teeth marks. And he says, a snake just grabbed hold of them, but they can't hurt me. Let me defang the devil today. The devil cannot hurt you without whose permission? God. God Almighty has to say, you say, well, God allows us to, no, don't ever say God tempts you. But I'm just saying the devil is a shadow boxer. He cannot hit me. He can only scare me. It's like little kids go, oh, and I keep doing like this. You've never hit me yet, but you keep throwing your hand in my face and I react to it. I think the devil tries to scare us, but he cannot really harm us. What did the devil have to do before he tempted Job? He had to go ask God for permission. So we sort of defang the devil and that'll make you chase a line. You mean there's no way we can fail? Nah, not really. How do we know that? Because Simon Peter gets out of the boat and walks on the water. How did he walk on the water? Because he was for a few minutes like me in that wood pile. He didn't know enough what? To be scared. Jesus says, come on. He gets out on the water. Wow, this is crazy. And he's walking on the water and then He looks down at the waves, sees the waves, gets scared. And now he's like me in the kitchen. I came in because there's a snake out there. Thank you, Lanny, for not telling me. Now that I know there's a snake, I'm not going back out there. And if somebody would have come up and said, hey, good, the snake's probably gone. Even if it is, it's a black snake. I've seen him. Oh, okay. You've got to defang the devil. You've got to take the poison out. Simon Peter, who caused him to sink? Himself, really. He looked at the waves, took his eyes off Jesus. And then he says, Lord, save me. And Jesus reached down and got him. Everybody in this room has had Jesus reach down and get you at one time or another. And he picks you up and he says, oh, ye of little faith. And he's not picking on us. Oh, Edgar, keep believing. That would be like me coming into Life Point and we're a little low on one Sunday. Hey, that could be the day. So, God, have you really come? Edgar, we baptized 40 people and you've seen 50. We're good. It's all right. Don't let the devil. We're good? Absolutely. Then we're fine. You know, and you'll do that some days. Lord, everything's going great. You must be with me. And then the next day you get up and you have a day at work. Jeffrey, you might have. And the boss, can I see you just a second? What's that always mean when the boss wants to see you? I go into Salem, the principal, can I see you just a minute, Miss Moser? Sure. Look at me. You see me. Okay. And then I go, no, I don't do that. Can I see you just a minute? Okay, go 59, 58, keep looking. No, I don't do that. That would be disrespectful. But if it's like, what do you feel like when a principal says, Jim, I need you to see me in my office?
Done something.
What have I done now? And he comes, I just want to let you know you're doing a great job. Oh, my heart almost stopped for you waiting to say I'm doing it. But see, we always think the worst. But on those days, maybe we are in trouble. God is still with you. During the storm that the waves about covered the boat, Lord, wake up. One of my favorite scriptures. I just almost smiled. The disciples got Jesus up out of the boat. He was asleep. And they woke him up and said, Lord, don't you care? What a question to say to Jesus. Lord, come on, don't you care? Wow. Don't ever say that to me. He could have said bye. I want you to remember, we're all walking on the water, only we're walking every day. Can I give you a thought right here too? Sometimes it's harder to walk on the water. If you're a little scared. Simon Peter walked on the water. You talk about walking on the water. How about these guys getting ready to walk on the water? I was out at the D-Day Memorial a few years ago, and I heard somebody give a testimony, really their story. And this guy who was, obviously, he's a living veteran of D-Day. He said, I remember they dropped down the plank, and bullets just zipped across, and we parade that plank back up. And he said, the sergeant turned around and says, guys, we're going to drop this again, and we've got to go. We can't stay in this boat all day. What did some of those, and it would just bring tears to your eyes if you thought about it, what did some of those soldiers know would happen? They're going to die in the next 10 minutes, 5 minutes. They call it Bloody Omaha. So many people died, they had blood just covered, and it changed the color of the water. And some of these guys thought, we've got to get off this boat. Yes. And some of us are going to die doing it. But you step out into the water. Are you fearful? Yes. But it seemed like the ones that just said, I'm good to go, even if God takes me. Or if I'm not, I'm going to get on the bank, be on the beach, and I'm going to find a way to fight this battle. So sometimes it takes faith to get out of that boat and step into the water. Just like it did at D-Day. Just like it did for Simon Peter. So here's what I want you to think of today, too. If you've ever tried to do something for God and failed, it's okay. I tried to live for Him yesterday and messed up. It's okay. You're not a failure if you get knocked down. You're a failure if you stay down. So get up. I want to encourage you today to get up. Just get back up. Keep going. Eventually God will bless your efforts and hopefully you'll see results. But we cannot let fear or failure control us or stop us. Let's instead be found faithful. So some of us have been away from God for a while and we finally come back home. Everybody in this room's hand would go up if I said, have you ever been in a backslidden state and God finally brought you back? Yeah. You know we have. And we finally come back. And instead of this, Father, I picture Jesus giving me a hug. He says, Edgar, it's good to have you back home. Been away for a while. I know I'm back now. Now, everybody in this room has probably had one of those days of I would call reunion with Jesus. And we've come to rededicate our life to Jesus. We've said, Lord, just take me over and help me to live for you. We sort of get our faith built back up and we're more inclined to step out of the boat. Some people stay in the boat because they're fearful. Some just stay in there because they don't care. Some are just like, oh, Lord, I just don't want to do it. And we're just sort of drifting. But I want to encourage you today. You've got to be found faithful. So here's our title list, Chase the Line. Let's look at a couple of stories in the Bible that show us examples of people stepping out of their comfort zones, attempting to do something they could only do with God's help. Last week we talked about 2 Samuel chapter 23, chasing the lion. You remember this story? Find it if you would, 2 Samuel 23. I just want to read a verse or two there. And if you read this last week with me, you probably thought, man, this is some scary stuff. Now remember, we've memorized the books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel. There it is. Helps to know how to turn to stuff if we've memorized where it is. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Just reiterate a verse or two from right here. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 20. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, was a valiant fighter from Kabzeel who performed great exploits. He struck down two of Moab's best men. He also went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. He also struck down a huge Egyptian. Just keeps on going, although the Egyptian had a spear in his hand. Benaiah went against him with a club. He actually snatched a spear out of the Egyptian's hand, killed him with his own spear. It'd be like in today's language, you've got a gun and I've got a knife and I take away your gun and shoot you with your own gun. This man's a Navy SEAL, level 6. Such were the exploits of Benaiah, son of Jehoiada. He too was as famous as the three mighty men. He was held in greater honor than any of the 30, but he was not included among the three. And David put him in charge of his bodyguard. So this man's the bodyguard to King David. But let me read that verse again. He went down into the pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. Give me at least two or three little points that you can get out of that one verse. One sentence. He went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. Give me the three things you notice. He went down into what?
A pit.
Oh, a pit's tough. Yeah, that's sort of like stepping out of a boat and getting on water. We're going down into a pit. That'd be like, listen, we're going to go exploring in a cave. Oh, count me out. I don't like caves. Remember the Andy Griffith episode where they were in the haunted house? And Andy says, I'm going to go upstairs and look. Barney, you and Gomer go downstairs in the basement. They never did make it to the basement. Because why? Basements are scary. Barney finally gains up enough courage and opens up the door and goes, any old tramps down there? No, there's not. Never even went on the stairs. So scary basements or caves. This man's going down in a pit. That's scary. He goes down in a pit, first thing. It's what on a
snowy day?
Can't come to church day, it's snowing. You never heard that in your life, I don't guess. Can't come to church day, it's too hot. Can't come, it's raining. Can't. I was saying, man, it's a good thing it wasn't rainy, snowy, or cold on Calvary. Jesus might have had to postpone Calvary. No, he wouldn't. It was a horrible day. Why? It got dark outside. So, I mean, we like to put off something. I'll do this. And I'm guilty of that. I'm not shaking my finger at you. What's that old preacher say? If I got one finger at you, I got three pointing back at me. I'm going to start reading my Bible today. Or maybe tomorrow. And we always put it off. This guy, snowy day. I'm going after that lion anyway. And I'm going into a pit. And then look what he took on. He killed a lion. Wow. Not just charged up that hill and killed that squirrel. Okay, the squirrel. I mean, I can understand. He's taking on a lion. In a pit, on a snowy day. He's got plenty of excuses. So this man is extremely brave. Let me tell you another story about being brave. Now, who is this man a bodyguard to? He was bodyguard to King David. So let me mention King David. Turn back to 1 Samuel. Might as well get this. I'm just saying, we'll give you this idea. I think these mighty men of David learned from the best. They learned about bravery because their king was a brave man. So I hope Andy turns out to be, and this is not patting me on the back, but if Andy turns out, I want him to be twice the man I am. But if Andy's like, I learned this from my dad, then I would probably blink back tears that day. I'm going to be like him. I want to be the example that somebody would want to follow. Chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. Want to see how brave this man is? Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socah in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damim between Socah and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Ezah and drew up their battle, line to meet the Philistines. Philistines occupied one hill, Israelites on the other valley in between. Get the picture? Israelites fighting the Philistines. A champion. Just that word scares you. This would be like, there's the football team that's undefeated. unscored upon. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. Now you've got the Philistines lined up, but then you hear a rumble here, and out steps a man who's about a foot and a half taller than all of these other people. Like, oh, this is... If you were over in the Israelite camp, you'd look over and go, wow. And then you're speechless. I mean, if you step on a basketball court and we're looking at each people, and then the coach says, Edgar, yes, sir, you got him. And I go, oh, him? Yeah, you're guarding that guy. Oh, this is not going to be good. And suddenly your fear sets in. I don't want to step out of the boat. I don't. David is going to be like me in the woodpile. He doesn't know enough to be scared. A champion named Goliath, and you say, was he that scary? He was over 9 feet tall. Matter of fact, King James says he was over 9 feet tall, and if you add in a cubit, 6 cubits, that's a foot and a half apiece, so he's around 9 feet tall in a span. A span, if you go from the tip of your finger to your wrist, that's supposed to be a span. That's roughly about 9 inches. So this man was 9 feet 9 inches tall. That means a basketball goal right here, he could go underneath it and go like this and hit his head on the basketball rim. You want to fight him? And you look over and go, wow. Now this is right around an 8 foot ceiling. So his head, his shoulders would be even with the ceiling. From right here up, he's sticking through the roof. A champion named Goliath, who from Gath, 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor. Scale looks like it's small, about like thumbnail size. When he put hundreds and thousands of these together, he would put that on. It'd be like a jacket made of little, it'd be like the bulletproof vest of today. Bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. 5,000 shekels. Ooh, that's about 125 pounds. So if you weigh about 125 pounds, I've got you on my back. That's just what he's wearing. So if you're wearing a jacket that weighs 125 pounds, how strong was he? Well, if he's almost 10 feet tall and he's weighing 125 pounds, if I'm 235, and that's what I am, if you took a tenth of my body weight, how much weight would that be? 23 pounds. If I put something on my back that weighed around 23, 24 pounds, that would be heavy to me. And that's just, that's a tenth of my body weight. You'd say, probably less than that. So what do you feel? What are shoulder pads and helmet and all that? Probably about 15 pounds. But I'll stretch it. Let's say it's a tenth of your body weight. Well, if this man's weighing wearing armor that's 125 pounds times 10, how much does he probably weigh? 1,250 pounds. This man weighs a half a ton. How's that to feed him? I mean, what size shoe does he wear? So I think of those things. I'm just trying to paint this picture. Here's a man who weighs a half a ton or more, 10 feet tall, and comes out and looks at you. This is scary. Well, let's see how David... He wore bronze greaves, a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod. Its iron point weighed 600 shekels. That's about 15 pounds. So he's throwing a spear that weighs 15 pounds on the end. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And you're not the servants of Saul?" What did he just now say to them? Why do you come out and line up for battle? What was he saying? Why do you even what? Why do you even bother with this? Why do you even show up? Are we not the Giles Spartans and you are the lowly Glimmer Highlanders? Why are we having this game? The outcome is already so evident. Well, that's either going to make your opponent angry or they're going to take off and run. Have I ever been like that? My senior year in high school, we played the Radford High School Bobcats. They won the state that year. They won it in my junior year and my senior year. Now, most time teams will come out and they'll warm up and all that stuff, and then they come over to meet you. I remember still, we came out, this is our last game of the season, and they did. They beat us like, I don't know, 32 to 12. We held them inside the 10 the last minute of the game, though. We never did give up, but they beat us soundly. And then they just destroyed their opponents and they won the state that year. But anyway, we came out pregame. We were down there moving around, hitting each other, getting loosened up. We looked and I saw their team down here going like this. They didn't even have shoulder pads or helmets on. They just watched us. Walked on back in. I'm thinking, there's a little streak of me. Y'all don't even think we're worth warming up for. And there's also the psych of if they don't have helmets or shoulder pads on, when they come back out with shoulder pads and a helmet, what do? They look gigantic. So you think, oh, have they all, my, they've got a tank. They're going to kill us. You know, we just feel like they're trying to mess with you and the battle hadn't started. Well, Goliath just shows up and he's probably sending fear. How do you know? Well, let's keep reading. You'll see Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not the servants of Saul? You're nobody. I'm everything, is what he just told them. Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, probably laughed in that, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. Then the Philistine said, this day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. How'd they take that? Well, on hearing the Philistines' words, look, Saul and all the Israelites were what? My Bible says, dismayed and terrified, shaking in their boots. Like, we haven't got a chance against him. This battle's over. Now, David was a son. Meanwhile, on the back burner here, this were for a TV show, the camera would close to that one. And meanwhile, David was out there and feeding the sheep back at the house. David was the son of Ephraite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons. Where did David rank in this? In the rank of the 8 sons. He was the baby boy. Jesse had 8 sons. Saul's time, he was old and well advanced in years. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. So in other words, these guys, Jesse's 3 oldest sons are in the army. They're the sergeant, and they're the lieutenant or whatever. David not old enough to serve. Firstborn Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. He's the baby. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So he sort of kept up his responsibilities, and he lets Dad know what's going on. Occasionally he runs up there and comes back. But in other words, David, again, we've all heard that at least once in our life. If our older brother or sister gets to do something, and we say, Mom, can I go do? And the mom or dad says, you're not old enough yet. Mom, can I drive the car? No, you're 6. You'll get to drive it one day. Dad, can I go up? No, David, you're not old enough just yet. Well, what does he do? Does this harassing from Goliath go on very long? Verse 16 says, for 40 days. For 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Every morning and evening. Somebody good in math just now tells me he really curses the Israelites out how many times? 40 days. Morning and evening. He's cussed them out 80 times. Yeah. Wouldn't you get tired of it after a while? You don't care if you can win or lose, but you say, I've got to do something. Now Jesse said to his son David, take this ephah of roasted grain, these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers, and hurry up to the camp. And take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of the unit. And see how your brothers are and bring some assurance from them. Bring back some assurance from them. In other words, go up and see how things are and come back and tell me. There was Saul and all the other men of Israel at the Valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. So early in the morning, like that, David didn't sleep half the day. Early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd. See, he left his responsibilities. He made sure they were taken care of. He left the flock with a shepherd. I'm going to leave my flock next week with a shepherd. That shepherd's going to be Uncle Paul, but I'm going to leave the flock in good hands. He loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. Did what his dad told him. When he reached the camp, as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry, Israel and the Philistines were drawn up. Uh-oh, here it is. Drawn up to face each other. David left his things with the keeper. See, the keeper of supplies. All the supplies he brought up, he makes sure they're. So he leaves his flock in good hands. He leaves his supplies with the keeper. But then he ran to the battle lines and greeted his brothers. Why is he running? Didn't know enough to be scared. He runs up to see, hey, what's going on? I hear all this roaring. He ran to the battle lines and greeted his brothers. And as he was talking with him, hey guys, what's going on? Good to see you again. How's things? And as he was talking with him, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out, you guessed it, from his lines and shouted in his usual defiance, and David heard it. Now, no one has done anything up until now. And when the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him. Now, I got these things underlined in my Bible. David ran to the battle. His brothers and the soldiers ran from Goliath in great fear. One's running to the battle, one's running away. Can I make the first good practical point? Sometimes when people, it gets a little bit tough. If I have to go through a funeral and bury my mom, I've done that. If I have to go through a funeral and bury my dad, done that. If I have to go through and think, somebody's going to have a miracle right here. If you ever went through a tough time, who you run to? What direction do you run to? And I feel like I need to run to God. And some people, when things go tough, when they have to go bury somebody they love, or when they have to, they run away from God. You either get better or you get bitter. You either hate God or love Him more. And say, God, I don't know how I got through this, but if it wasn't for Your grace. And other people just say, I don't care anymore. So, and a practical example of this, then, I would think these guys are running away. One's running towards. One's running towards in faith. One's running away in fear. You just sort of give up. Now, the Israelites have been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. And I can just imagine them talking to him, why don't we go do it? Why don't you go do it? And nobody wants to do it. But wouldn't you know it, God's going to send a little boy to do it. What's that old expression? You don't send a little boy to do a what? He's going to this time. He will also give his daughter in marriage, and he will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel. Man, it's, again, sounds like a good deal, doesn't it? No more taxes? What's David do? David asks the men standing, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? What all? Well, you get to marry the king's daughter. You don't have to ever pay taxes again. Your family's going to be taken care of. Well, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Let me put that in Giles County language. Who is this man to talk to us this way? You don't talk to us like this. We're God's chosen people. Who are you? Well, they repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, this is what will be done for the man. Now, Eliab, David's oldest brother, is standing there, and he heard him speak, and he burned with anger at him. And why is he angry at David? David's offering conviction. He did not say this, but he might as well have said, why didn't somebody basically go fight this man? And Eliab's getting his toes stepped on because he's old, David's oldest brother. He says, why hadn't somebody done something? What do you do when somebody makes you feel uneasy? Well, you change the subject, or you get aggravated, or you... Here's what Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the man. He burned with anger and said, well, why have you come down here anyway? That's not very kind. Why are you even here, David? Well, why don't you go back and watch those sheep? Look what he says. Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? He's exaggerating. He's got more than a few. Why don't you go on back home and watch the sheep and leave the fight to us? You know what David could have easily said back? Well, it looks like you're doing a great job so far. Yeah, better leave it in the hands of the professionals. How many times has he cussed y'all out now? 80 times in a row. You've done nothing. He didn't say that. Why have you come down here? Who's watching the few sheep that you got? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. Wow! You know what the Bible calls David? A man after what? God's own heart. His brother says, man, I know how you are. You're wicked. You couldn't have said that to... It'd be like Jesus. Don't you care? The disciples asked Jesus that. Won't you get up and calm the storm? Don't you care for us? No, I just care enough to leave heaven and die for you. What are you doing? Are these exaggerations? Yes. And sometimes our own family can say stuff like that. What do you know? What are you doing down here? Wow. I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down here only to watch the battle. You come down here to watch us what? Die. Nothing on TV today, David? Had to stick your nose in our business? And David's very calm. He says this back. Now, what have I done? It's like, excuse me, who pulled your chain? That's what I probably said. Now, what have I done, said David? Can't I even speak? In other words, I didn't mean any harm. I just thought, why didn't somebody do something? He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter and said, why didn't somebody go fight this man? They answered him the same as before. And David... What David said was overheard and reported to Saul. Somebody probably said, hey, this man over here says he'll fight. Let's go turn. Hey, Saul, there's a man over here that says he'll fight the king and fight this big giant. Now, most people would have, again, felt they got in trouble at this point. So, Jennifer, this is the point of where your boss wants to see me. This is the point where my principal wants to see me. David, king wants to talk to you. Oh, no, what have I done now? David says, yeah, bring it on. Hey, King Saul, how's it going? I'm David. You're Jesse's son? Right. My three brothers are in the army. What do you want to see me about? I'm here to fight that giant. Now, David, let's be serious. I am serious. Why do you want to fight him? Because he's cursing out God, and that bothers me. What bothers you? That'd be a good practical point next. What bothers you? What bothered Jesus? Why did Jesus overturn the tables in the temple? All the Pharisees, all the business people had set up in the church, they were having a, not a Lord's Acre sale, but they were having a rummage sale basically in the church and selling animals. And Jesus walked in there, made a rope, and drove them out. And he said, "You have made my Father's house a den of thieves. My Father says this will be a house of what? Prayer. And you make me angry. You've turned our church into something that it isn't." Well, David said to Saul, I love this, verse 32. "King Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go fight him." Hey, it's a happy day again. I got somebody to fight him. Really? Yep. No more worrying. No more sadness. Today is happy day. Oh, happy day. Who's going to go fight him? I will. Now, you had me up to that point. You're going to go fight him. You're about Bible scholars. I don't know how they get this. They must have done a lot more research than I have. But as I looked it up before, they said David was a ruddy of appearance, maybe sort of like reddish hair, about 5'8", maybe about 130, if that. So David is sort of like James's size, and he's going to take up a man that's 10 feet tall and weighs a half ton. If you were a betting man, where's your money? Saul replied, "You're not even able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a what? You're a boy." And he'd been fighting from his youth. And you ever heard this statement in your life before? "I've been fighting since you were in diapers," you know, something like that. Well, that's what he's been a soldier, David, before you were born. Funny how Paul later writes Timothy in the Pauline epistles over here. He says, "Timothy, don't let anybody ever look down on you for your youth." If a kid stands up and says, "I'd like to give a testimony," "Oh no, you're only 12. Don't do that." No, you let that guy shine. David, you're only a youth. No, he needs to shine. He's been a fighting man since you've been in diapers. You can't take him on. I'm prepared. But David said to Saul, "Wait a minute now. Don't discount me so quickly. Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep." It's like, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, when a lion and a bear came and carried off the sheep from the flock, just dragging them, I went after it. He sounds like this brave man that chased a lion into a pit on a snowy day. So when this guy, Benaiah, who chases a lion into a pit on a snowy day, says, "Man, you're not going to believe this. I chased a lion down in a snowy pit and it was snowing and I killed him." David says, "It reminds me of what I used to do." "Really? Oh yeah, I've done that before. I remember one day a lion grabbed one of our little lambs and stuck him off, and I chased that lion down and killed it." "Really? Wow." Benaiah has learned from his commander well. They appreciate each other. "I went after it. I struck it, and I rescued the sheep from its mouth." "No big deal. You just jerked the sheep out of a lion's mouth." No, keep reading. "When it turned on me, look what he did. I seized it by the fur. You grabbed a lion by the mane." "Really? I just want to shake your hand, man. You're a hero." "I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it." I mean, how do they make people like you? "You wrestled a lion and killed it?" "Yeah, it was a tough day, but I did all right." "Golly, I mean, I'm in awe. I struck a lion and killed it. What turned on me? Ain't no big deal. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear." So what's the difference between this lion and the bear to that uncircumcised Philistine? I'll kill him too. "You can do that?" "I can do that." "Okay. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them." Now, in case you missed it, I like to tell you the little things I get when I read this. And God, I give him the credit. He lets me have a little insight. And these are the things I'll sometimes read and I'll start crying because I just think, God, your Bible is so clear. Oh, what did the lion and the bear have in its mouth? Sheep. It's carrying off a sheep. And when this Philistine comes up and curses. Who's he cursing? He's cursing the sheep of Israel. And when the devil, grabs me by the neck, Jesus comes out, "Don't you ever grab my lamb by the nape of the neck again." And David will set the example, killing the lion and the bear. Jesus steps in and says, "I will crush you. Don't you ever mess with it. That's my lamb." Now do you see how I get that? And the devil tries to pull Jim. "Get over here. Grab Perry up." "Oh, excuse me." Jesus comes in getting ready to whip, and he charges after that lion. 1 Peter 5:7 says the devil is like a roaring lion, and Jesus comes after that lion and says, "Don't you ever grab my little lamb." Does he love me that much? I think so. "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. I'll be glad when the devil is finally put into hell one day. Until he is, we stand our guard, put up our protection. But I just want you to know God loves you, and he's going to protect you in this." He cares about his little lamb getting drug around. And David went after this lion, or this bear that grabs his lamb. "So I'm going to go after this Philistine. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear." See, he's giving credit where it's due. "Will deliver me from the hands of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, then, "Wow, quite a resume. You've got the job. Go, and may the Lord be with you. Before you go, though, David, I'd like you to do this. Put on my tunic, put on my armor, and you go." And David, "I didn't know. Okay. And he puts on Saul's armor, and he's like, "I can't even move in this. No disrespect, sir, but this is not me." "Well, be somebody that you're not." "I got to take this back off. I'm sorry. I can't even move in that." "Where are you going to go?" "Go just like this." "No armor?" "Nah, I'm good." "You want to at least put on a leather jacket or something?" No, I'm good." "Where's your weapons?" "I'm taking care of that right now. I got to run down to the creek, though, for a little bit. Be right back." And David goes down, and again, I love why God gives me these things of looking at. When you see your little... I mean, I'll see any of you see your kids, same thing. Just for a moment, you'll see them and like, oh. You'll pick up something that reminds you of them. And there for a minute, you're transported in your thoughts and your prayers someplace. And then if somebody come by and would say, "You okay?" "Yeah, I'm good." Well, David's sitting there and he picks up a rock and he sees his daddy Jesse's face in it. "If I die today, I don't get to see Dad anymore." There's one. Get another one. This one's probably sailed good. My brother's up there counting on me. And Dave's down there by the creek just having a little quiet time before the battle begins. Why'd he get 5 anyway? I could have you turn to it, but I won't. In another section of Scripture in Chronicles, it tells you Goliath had 4 brothers. Dave's going to take the whole family out. I got 1 rock for each of them. Wow. How many kids would think that way? Now, Andy used to do that too, and I know I'm mentioning him a lot, but it's like, I've overheard him talk. "Daddy can do that." "Daddy, you can't do that, right?" It's like, sure. "David, you ready?" "I can do that." He's got his confidence. 1 rock, in case the whole Goliath family shows up, I am good. Probably practiced a couple quick draws there. Leather. All right, I got it. Let's do this. So like the Todd Beamer speech, let's roll. David walks back up the hill. His brother, "Where are you going? Down there scared?" "Oh, no. No, I'm good." It's showdown time. Saul dressed David in his own tunic, put a coat of armor on him and bronze helmet on his head, and David fastened his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. But no good. "I can't go in these. I'm not used to them. Get them off of me." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones. Let's stick to what works, okay? From the stream, put them in a pouch of a shepherd's bag, and with the sling in his hand, he comes up. And it's... Remember how Gunsmoke used to start dying? Dun, 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 dun. And then James Arness pulls the gun out. Pretty, you know those westerns. You ever seen a western before? And he shoots. Gary Cooper stars in a western. It's called High Noon. This is High Noon. And David steps up, and suddenly there's a hush, I think, from his his soldiers, his brothers, like, he's really doing this. And the Philistines, you mean they've actually got somebody? And here comes David through the crowd. And the Philistines are quiet for a minute. And Goliath comes out, and he's looking for the soldier that's going to match him. And he's sort of stern, and then he changes that sternness to a smile and starts laughing because now he sees who they're sending out. Him? You're sending him out? Just laughs at him. Here comes David. Oh, showtime. Game time. Verse 41, meanwhile the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy. Ruddy and handsome, he despised him. Who are you sending out here? And he said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistines cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Now the whole story would have changed if David would have, as they say, took tail or as a dog and just took off running. Now, remember David runs to the battle lines. Watch where he's going to run now. David said to the Philistines, I ain't going nowhere. And you come at me with a sword and a spear and a javelin. Ooh, need a lot for this. If I'm a little boy, why are you so loaded down with ammo? You come at me with a sword and a spear and a javelin. I come at you with the biggest weapon I could ever choose. In the name of the Lord God Almighty. Oh, that burn him up. You just cursed God and I've just praised Him. The God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me and I'll strike you down, I'll cut off your head. Today I'll give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. And the whole world would know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by the sword or the spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's and He will give all of you into our hands. If you remember the Woodlawn movie, when a man gave the speech, it was about David and Goliath. He said, this day they will know. And that's what he just now said. This day they'll know. So when David kills Goliath, the whole Israelite army is going to be revived. They're going to have their faith, I think, blessed. As the Philistine moved closer to attack David, David did what? David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Now, as the Goliath, I can just picture Goliath's probably about 40 feet away. Now it's about 30. David reaches in here, and this is sort of like the quarterback that's rolling out of the pocket, and he's going to throw on the run. David grabs this. He's running towards him. Got this. Yeah, I got it. That's a perfect one. Sling goes leather down, pouch, leather back up. He goes like this and lets one side of the leather go, and it sends the rock. You got to be pretty good at that thing. If I did that and let it go, I'd probably get slapped in the face with the leather and I'd go, oh God, that's the first leather one, then sorry, didn't mean to hit you. There goes a headlight out of a car. I can't get this thing straight. Finally, right there it goes. He sails it. So David is on the run, running toward him, going like this. Okay, I knew that rock went somewhere. Oh, I see where. Right here. Pretty lucky shot, don't you think? Right between the eyes? That's not luck. That's what? That's skill. God, put this guy down this day. And it found its mark right here. Now, I've seen armor almost come like this at a soldier before. David had to be just below the armor, just above here to sink him there. Now, if he'd hit him here, he'd broke some teeth, but right there, you'll kill him. Lucky shot, reaching his bag, took out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone what? What's the velocity on this rock? He just got hit in the head with about an 80 mile an hour rock. Can he throw that hard? No. But the leather, you're going like this, you're whipping up a little bit of velocity there. The stone sank in his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. Can you imagine when he fell? Half a ton. I know I've seen it. I don't see it anywhere. It's sort of like looking at a bullseye. It's a little middle in the back. The middle part is black, and you don't find your bullet. It's like, oh, you put it in the bullseye. He put it right here. It's like, I know it. And then he's, timber! What does the Israelite army do? Yeah! Now they jump out, and now they become brave. So they chase down. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone without a sword in his hand. And didn't even use the sword in his hand when he struck him down. Didn't need that. Of course, David ran out and stood over him. Now, and he took hold of the Philistine's sword. and drew it from the scabbard, and he killed him, and he cut off his head with the sword. And the Philistines saw that their hero was dead. They turned and ran. Got a real important part to make there too. Who's the faith? The Philistines had their faith in who? In the Goliath, in the giant. The giant's dead, faith's gone. My faith cannot ever go because my faith is not in a man. Don't ever have faith in a man. That's not good. That's why I have faith in a man, a pastor will commit adultery or go get drunk or whatever, and the church will close because their faith in him. Can't ever do that. Don't put faith in a man. But that way, if somebody messes up, you got your faith in God. So don't ever, he let me down. How about let's count on God? God won't let you down. Their faith was in a man. When the man died, David ran out, stood over him. You see what he did. The Israelites returned after chasing the Philistines, and David took the Philistines' head to Jerusalem, put the Philistines' weapons in his own tent. So now David is the hero. Let me see if you're paying attention to this story. Judges chapter 7 is going to talk about a battle. Esther is going to talk about total dependency on God. Every one of these people are going to have something in, I guess, common. So now all of these, you can get down low numbers, it's only one. Total dependency, that's it. An impossible task, you're not going to bring down this giant. And he walked. Well, I'll take it back, he ran. What are you afraid to do but will bring glory to God? Let me give 2 Samuel's done. 1 Samuel, we talked about David. Quiz time. Let's see if you're paying attention. Chasing a lion. One of David's mighty men is brave. Next, and instead of David's mighty man, guess what? It's David himself. So total bravery in God. David is a brave one this time. You think David's mighty men modeled their captain? Absolutely. They learned from it. It's always nice. Verses 22 and 48, David ran to the army. He ran to the enemy. So I think David had these things going for him. First of all, he's enthusiastic. His enthusiasm was contagious. He runs to stuff. Can I tell you how, and of all days, I'm going to remind you this, when you show up and you come in that door, it makes me more enthusiastic. Hey, Denise is here. That's good. All you got to do is show up. Yep. How many places, have you ever waited, anybody ever been a waiter before, waitress and all that stuff? Yeah. I did that at Mount Lake. I would look, hey, how you doing? Favorite people come to eat. You're glad to see them. Oh, there they are. David's enthusiastic. Now, imagine David being a manager at Long John's. And, there's some others. Yeah, I'm going in the back for a while. You know, David didn't do that. David's like, hey, how you doing? He's enthusiastic. He races up to his brothers. I'm here. I know. His soldiers treat him ugly. Man, who's keeping the sheep? What are you doing here? You just come up to watch us die. Man, I'm eager to enlist. What are y'all guys doing? Serving in the army. I'll join up. I'm a joining up. Ernestine. I'm a joining up. Well, you don't have any experience. Hey, tell the dead lion and the dead bear down there in the middle of the field that mess with my lamb. I'm good. I'm a fighter. Oh, those are animals. Yeah, but that's an enemy. And the main weapon he went with is he's empowered by his love for God. Who's cussing God out? It's a stopping. I've done that on occasion at sitting at Roanoke College one time watching a basketball game, and he's this little boy. I probably told you this forward. A couple of people kept using God's name, and I finally turned and said, man, could y'all watch what you're saying? I don't like it, but I especially don't want my son. Oh, we're sorry. We'll watch what we say. I appreciate that. Thanks for respecting me. But it's like, enough's enough. Quit using God's name in vain. It bothers me. I don't like it when you're cursing God. So my experience is going to help. And my empowerment of his love, God empowers me. And his brother's like, why don't you just go home? He evaded the critics, and he ended his army that day. Ended his enemy that day. He said, let me take him on. I bet you his brothers. Now, do you think his brothers went out there and gave him high fives, or did they get mad at him at this? Well, you'll later read, they got a little bit aggravated. And then he won the battle. They didn't like it that he'd showed them up. Of course, his daddy Jesse liked that. So when they chase the lion, what can we do? Again, I'll just ask you a few things here. 1 Samuel 17, total bravery in God. David chased his enemy. How about us? So here's what we get to ask ourselves. Some questions that sort of convict me. What's the application for you and me? We gave you several applications out of that. Charge toward the enemy, take on the devil because I go. Here's my application for me and you. What do you and I need to do to step out in faith? I think, what does God want me to do that I'm not currently doing? You know what? I could do this better. Okay. And you know what that is. I don't. It's different for us. Am I letting fear or failure hold me back from doing something for God? I don't want us to live with regrets. What can I do personally or for the church to help growth take place? What can I do in my own life? What can I do for the life of LifePoint? So we can probably do something a little bit different than we're doing. I'm not asking you to go slay a giant, but what's the giant? There's a song we sang years ago, and I saw the giant of prayerlessness. You see, that's a giant. I saw the giant of prayerlessness upon the mountain high. He laughed so hard at my unbended knee. But no longer in the wilderness I'll stay, and so I cry. I want what? This mountain, it belongs to me. You ever heard that? I want this mountain. And so David saw a giant. We have the giant of prayerlessness sometimes. We have the giant of non-reading. We have the giant of non-fellowship. Oh, I guess I can go to... We act like we're doing God a favor. David could not be silent. God was calling him to take on a mighty task. Now, everybody was blessed by it when they did. So just a thought. What's God calling us to do? Man, you can just make so many applications of it. All right. I'd rather attempt to do something great and fail than attempt to do nothing and succeed. I give you the last scary thought. You say, what would be impossible to do? Well, sometimes we see the need. We're so desperate we finally step up and in bravery. Hiking into a remote Utah canyon lands, Aaron Ralston felt perfectly at home in the beauty of the natural world. Then at 2:41 p.m., 8 miles from his truck now, in a deep and narrow slot canyon, he's going to have a giant to face. An 800-pound boulder is his giant. And that giant of a boulder tumbled down, and when it caught Aaron as he was trying to rappel and move around, it pinned his arm against another rock, pinning Aaron's right hand and wrist against the canyon wall. Through 6 days, really it was 5 days and 17 hours, I think, of agony, bewilderment, and scant water, food, and warm clothing, the terrible knowledge that no one knew where he was, Aaron decided to eliminate his escape options one by one. He's thinking, how can I do this? How can I do this? And then a moment of stark clarity helped him to solve the riddle of the boulder and commit to one of the most extreme desperate acts. What does he finally have to face? I'm going to what? I'm going to die if I don't do something. David, I've got to go fight this giant or we're never going to be free. I've got to do this. You know what it is? Yeah, this is Aaron Ralston. And he does pretty good. I don't know that he went through his clothes and says, I know what I got to do, and finally found a dull pocket knife in one of his. Now, if we were sitting there zooming in on this, he can't be, yeah. He said he opened up the knife, the old dull pocket knife, and he begins to not cut but to saw through his arm. Now, this dull pocket knife won't do much for the bone, so guess what he actually has to do? He said he got his arm in a certain place and went, broke his own arm to break the bone completely through. That's called a compound fracture. Cuts through where the bone's just broken. Now gets down, that's the, took care of the radius. Now got to do the tibia. Breaks his own bone again. No anesthetic, no nothing. Cuts through that. Finally cuts his arm free and pulls off. How could he do such a thing? How did he face that giant of a boulder? And that, well, when death's your option, that wasn't all he had to do. After he freed himself, he had to make his way through the remainder of the canyon, rappel down a 65-foot sheer cliff, walk 8 miles, get to his truck. What is a man, Superman? He's got one arm, he's coming down off the cliff. Was that desperate times? I think so. But I'm thinking, could I do that? I don't know. Could I plant a church? Could I give my testimony? Could I share my faith? Can I? I think you can. Pray with me. Dear Jesus, that story just reminds me when we're pushed, we'll do something. And Lord, we, like David's mighty men, they look back. They had a leader that could identify with them. Well, Lord, we've got a leader that we can identify with. The Bible says we have not suffered to the point of death. So, Lord, you're the ultimate example. On a cross, you hung there for 6 long hours. And now you're just asking us to hang with you. Stay with you. Stay close. And you'll give us giants in our lives, but I think you do that not because you punish us, but you want to show us that we can handle those giants. I ask you today, Jesus, to open our hearts and our minds and help us to say, Lord, what would you have me do? I don't want us to live with regrets. I don't want us to be a kind of a believer that just says, well, I wish I'd have done that. Lord, help us to step out in faith today and attempt to do something a little bit more. Thanks for saving us and calling us, equipping us to do your will in Jesus' name. Amen.